Let's pray as we begin. May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon this evening is from the first of our readings, the Old Testament reading from Psalm number 51. You might find it helpful to have it open in front of you. I want you to imagine for a moment that the medical profession decided that cancer no longer existed. Patients get terribly worried when the doctor mentions the C word. And telling someone that the diagnosis might be cancer can often give them a sleepless night. And waiting for the results of tests can be very upsetting. So when a smoker comes with a 3-month history of a cough and losing weight, let's just tell him to go away and have a holiday. Or when a woman comes with a breast lump, perhaps advise some aromatherapy with her friends. Or when someone comes with difficulty swallowing, let's tell them to relax and chill out. The weight loss will do them good. I think it's clear by the horror in some of your faces that we all realize that what I've described is absurd. Cancer exists. And if we live in denial of that fact, we will never get the right treatment. And without the right treatment, there's no way back to health again. Yet, that attitude of denial is precisely how our society has come to understand sin. Since Freud, sin has been psychologized. It's no longer a moral problem. It's just a weakness or an addiction, or a result of the way we've been brought up, or the result of oppressive structures in society. But the problem is, like cancer, sin exists. And the great tragedy is that if we live in denial of sin, then we cannot be forgiven. And without forgiveness, we cannot be made spiritually whole. And so you see, when the church talks about sin, it isn't to oppress us, it isn't to seek to control our lives, it isn't to depress us or to be negative. It's instead to lift our burdens and to clear our consciences and to bring us the joy of forgiveness and the possibility of living the abundant life that Jesus offers. So our text tonight is Psalm number 51. Psalm 51 teaches us three things about penitence. First, if sin is the universal human experience, then penitence is the universal Christian experience. Second, penitence isn't about looking inside ourselves in despair, but looking outside to God in hope. And third, penitence isn't about bringing anything to God. It's about accepting what God has done for us. And so as the sermon goes on, we'll unpack these three points. So first, if sin is the universal human experience, then penitence is the universal Christian experience. Many people think the Bible has no relevance to life in the 21st century. What has a collection of writings, at least 4,000 years old, got to do with us, with all the changes and challenges of life in 2019 and our hashtag MeToo world? Well, if you read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you'll find that the background of this psalm is really as sordid as any 21st century scandal. David, king of Israel, seduced, or more likely raped, the wife of one of his loyal soldiers. And just when you thought it couldn't get any worse, when she became pregnant, David arranged for her husband to be murdered. But when confronted with his horrendous crime, David was immediately overcome with guilt and shame and remorse. And he repented of what he'd done. And he poured all his repentance into this psalm, which today can even seem brimming over with tears and emotion. Psalm 51. But did you notice as we read it that a lot of the words and phrases sound familiar? Because this psalm has had such a profound effect on our church liturgies and our services for 2,000 years. Verse 17 appears in one of the scripture sentences that introduces morning prayer. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the responses from Matins, O Lord, open thou our lips, and our mouth shall show forth thy praise, comes straight from verse 15. And then later on in the service, before the collects, come the word, O God, make clean our hearts within us. And then, and take not thy Holy Spirit from us, which are borrowed straight from verses 11 and 12. So for 2,000 years, this psalm has shaped Christian worship. Why? Well, we may not have sinned in the way that David did, but sin is a universal human experience. And this psalm resonates deep in our souls because we ourselves can identify with David's guilt and shame. At some point in our lives, we too have felt like that. And repentance, the Bible word for turning away from our sin and turning towards God, is the universal Christian experience. It's how we begin the Christian life, and it's how we carry on the Christian life. And that's why confession and this psalm has become part of our Christian worship. If sin is the universal human experience, then penitence is the universal Christian experience. But second, penitence isn't looking inside ourselves in despair, but looking outside to God in hope. So often shame and guilt and regret lead only to introspection, lead only to depression and despair. We look inside ourselves and we lose all hope. When I see patients with depression, they often talk about how they feel that they're worthless. They feel that they're a nobody. They feel that they amount to nothing and matter to no one. But this psalm is very different. Yes, David looks at his sin, verse 3. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. But he doesn't stop there. And this psalm isn't a doleful lament to be sung to yourself. From the very first verse, it's directed outward. It's directed to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. And David sings as much about God and about as much as what God is like as he sings about himself and what he's done. God has unfeeling love and great compassion, verse 1. God is a just judge, verse 4. God desires truth and teaches wisdom, verse 6. God is righteous, verse 13. Wherever we are, whoever we've been, and whatever we've done, yes, the Bible calls us to examine ourselves, but it never leaves us there gazing inward in despair. Instead, it always directs us outside of ourselves and towards God. The 19th century Scottish minister Robert Murray McShane wrote, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." And that seems to me that is very similar to what David is doing here. When he looks at himself, when he looks at his failure and his disgrace, then he turns to gaze on God and his love and mercy and compassion. The Christianity Explored is a course very like the Alpha course. And there's a phrase in it that has always stuck with me, and it's this: you're more sinful than you ever imagined, but you're more loved than you ever dreamed. You're more sinful than you ever imagined. That's the look inside. But you're more loved than you ever dreamed. That is the look outside to God, to a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of compassion. And instead of despair, there's a note of hope that keeps ringing through the psalm. The hope of being washed and cleansed, verse 2. The hope of being clean and whiter than snow, verse 7. The hope of hearing joy and gladness, verse 8. And the hope of rejoicing, the hope of singing, and the hope of praising in verse 15. So penitence isn't looking inside ourselves in despair. It's looking outside to God in hope. But then thirdly and finally, penitence isn't bringing anything to God, but accepting what he has done. One of the striking things about this psalm are the verbs in it. Listen to these. Have mercy, blot out, wash away, cleanse, teach, hide, create, renew, restore, grant. Who is doing these things? Who are these verbs referring to? Who is doing the work? Well, it isn't David. David instead is imploring God to do these things. You know, it's a perennial human characteristic to want to fix ourselves, to want to sort things out on our own. And if you've been successful in life, you know that when you fail, you fix it. I once failed my third year pharmacology exam when I was at medical school. I hadn't worked all year and I deserved to fail. So it meant that I had to spend the summer working to pass the reset. I had failed, so I needed to fix it. And that's been ingrained into us all our lives, all since our school days. But when we fail at Christianity, when we fail to meet the standards that God requires of us, our natural inclination is to work harder. And I think there's just a hint in this psalm that that was David's inclination as well. Look at verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Wouldn't you have thought that the right way to make up with God was to worship him in the way that he had commanded? But because you failed, you just do it a bit harder. So if the way to worship God in David's day was to sacrifice in the temple, when you had failed like David, you just brought a bigger and better and more costly offering. I broke it so I can fix it. But no, God doesn't want that. He goes on to say in verse 16, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God wants a broken spirit. God wants a humble heart. God wants a penitent heart. What God wants from us is not our work. What God wants from us is our admission that we can't fix ourselves, that we can't fix our hearts, we can't fix our moral failures, and we can't possibly reach the standard that he requires. And instead, we are to look to him to fix us. The season of Lent powerfully reminds us that we look to Jesus to fix us. Our Testament reading this evening reminded us that Christ fasted 40 days in the desert. He resisted all temptation, and he lived the perfect life that we, in the best of circumstances, have failed to do. And as during these 40 days we approach Easter, we are reminded that he died for us, the death that we deserved. He died to save us from our sins, and he rose again to assure us that he will give us the ultimate victory over sin and death. So this Lent, we look to Christ, in the words of Psalm 51, to have mercy on us, to blot out our transgressions, to wash away our iniquities, to cleanse us from our sin, and to create in us a pure heart, and restore us to the joy of our salvation. So penitence isn't bringing anything to God, but accepting what he has done for us. So may we all learn that penitence is the universal Christian experience. Penitence isn't looking inside ourselves in despair, but looking outside to God in hope. Penitence isn't bringing anything to God, but accepting what he has done for us. So sin exists, but in this Lent season, may penitence bring us the joy of forgiveness and the abundant life that Jesus has promised for us. Amen.